this is sort of vacation time. We've got several from our church family at summer camps or on vacations. And this is really, there's kind of two theories, I think, to vacations. It's either A, go to a place you've been lots and lots of times because you know it's good, you know you like it there. Or B, go somewhere brand new, and then the whole time you're on your way there thinking, oh, I hope this is a good place, right? I hope we're going to like it here, kind of worried, what if this is awful accommodations and an awful place we're going to on vacation? But really, that's what I want to start off by speaking on this morning. What is it that you worry about? That's a topic we're going to be talking about today. And I looked up the things people worry about the most, and I'm sure you can guess what the top three are. It's money, work, and health, right? So as far as money, we worry about not having enough money now to pay our bills. We worry about not having enough money for the future to retire or enjoy life. Or we worry we didn't have enough money in the past, and now we're buried under a mountain of debt. Or as far as our jobs, we worry about, are we doing well at work? Is my boss happy with me? Will I get fired? Is my job secure? Do I like my job? What if this isn't the right job for me? Will I ever find the right job? And then as far as our health goes, we often worry, of course, about our health. But I think even more in our day, when you can get online and check out like WebMD or other medical websites to diagnose yourself in some illness, who's done this before? You kind of think, okay, I think I've got something. And then you bring it up online, you look at all the symptoms, you're like, I have all of those things. Oh, this is not good. I'm a goner. This isn't going to work out well. But, you know, we worry about that. Beyond the top three, we worry about our appearance. We worry about our diet. We worry about not getting enough exercise. We worry about relationships and family situations. We worry about our kids. We worry about our pets. Our cat wanders all over the place. We're always worried about what our cat is doing. We worry about trying something new, as I said, or going somewhere new. We worry about schoolwork and exams. I mean, who wasn't full of anxiety during finals week at school? We worry about missing our flights. We worry about being late and not showing up somewhere on time. Although on that one, I often worry more about arriving early instead of being on time. Because when you arrive too early for something, then there's the worry of those awkward conversations with the other few people that showed up early. Like, hey, we didn't time this right, did we? Here we are. And then you stand around bored for a long, long time until whatever was supposed to get started finally gets started, right? But what is it that you worry about most? Let's be honest. There is no shortage of things to worry about. And if you're like me, it's very easy to justify our worrying in the present. For example, I can remember being in college worried about how hard my studies were. As I mentioned, all the exams and the finals that stressed us out, I was studying, you know, mathematics. I have no idea still why. And these were really hard exams. And so I remember thinking that once, you know, I'd get through my finals and finish college, how carefree and easy life would be. That in the real world, okay, people aren't taking exams or writing papers. They're just going to work. And instead of paying to work, like in college, you're like, why am I paying tuition to do all this work? In the real world, you get paid for your work. So I thought adulthood and the real world was the most carefree, worry-free place ever. And of course, I was right, wasn't I? Right? There's no worries in real life, is there? Everything's easy, isn't it? Hardly. But that's what we do, right? We tend to think that the next stage in life, whatever it may be, you know, once I get out of school, once I get settled into my new job, once the kids get a bit older, once I get that promotion and the budget isn't so tight, once I retire and I finally have more time to myself, then everything is easy and carefree. But right now, it's a no-brainer that I am all stressed out and worried. Who wouldn't be in my shoes? Just get me through this season of life, and then I can stop worrying and be on cruise control. Have you found yourself doing that or thinking that way? experiencing and really even accepting worry in the present, because you're assuming that the future is carefree and easy and that you won't have to worry anymore. Well, first of all, that's not true, right? There's always plenty of things in the future to worry about, just like in the present. But secondly, our passage this morning isn't just addressing the future. It's about the present, about the here and now. What Jesus has to say in the Sermon on the Mount directly applies to what you're going through, what you're worrying about right now in this moment. So turn to Matthew 6 in your Bibles, right? Matthew chapter 6, as we continue our study in the Sermon on the Mount. Last week, if you were here, we looked at chapter 7 and the broad and narrow road, and that fit really well with communion that week. But today, I want us to backtrack a little bit into chapter 6 because it's so relevant and so challenging for us. As I said earlier, there's never a shortage of things to worry about. And that's what this passage addresses. So look at Matthew 6, verse 25. And it starts off like this. Matthew 6, verse 25. This is Jesus speaking. Therefore, I tell you. And just pause a moment. Because the pastor at the church I went to in college used to say, whenever you come up to a therefore in the Bible, you have to ask yourself, what is it there for? Right? And so back up just a moment to verse 19. We looked at this passage a few weeks ago, but here's what Jesus says in verse 19 of Matthew 6. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal, for your treasure is there your heart will be also. And then if you jump down to verse 24, he says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And that's telling us to let God be then our master, that we ought to be serving him, that he ought to be the one, our heart's treasure. And when that happens, then we come to verse 25. Therefore, Jesus says, I tell you, if the Lord is your treasure, if you're serving him, you don't need to be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And that's such a powerful question to ask. How would you answer that? I'm sure we'd all quickly say, well, yes, of course. Life is more important than those things. Clothes are clothes. Food is food. But how much of your time and your energy and really your anxiety is spent on those things? Now, when Jesus mentions food, thankfully, not too many of us are worried about where we're getting our next meal. In fact, if you're like me, I could stand to skip my next meal every so often, okay? But that's not always been the case historically in world history. As Jesus is sitting there with the crowds on the mountainside back in this time period, many people would wonder where tomorrow's meal was coming from or where their next meal, you know, tonight's dinner could be in question. But whether it is actually food or even if it's just the basic necessities of life, the question is whether we're trying to stockpile those things and feel secure because of what we have gathered and amassed for ourselves instead of trusting in God who promises to provide. That our security is in our stuff and the size of our bank account instead of in the Lord. And look at the analogy that Jesus gives in verse 26. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And so, again, Jesus is asking another obvious question, right? He says that we are far more valuable than birds. Now, that doesn't mean that the Lord hates birds. He's not against birds. But there's tons of birds flying around, and Jesus wanted his audience there at the Sermon on the Mount, who was sitting there along the mountainside, to look up and see them. I mean, we can imagine ourselves listening to this passage, not here in this room, but, you know, on a beautiful sunny day like today, on the mountainside, looking up and seeing the birds flying through the air, or seeing the birds pecking along at seeds in the ground or perched up in a tree, and ask the question, well, where do the birds get their food? Because Jesus is saying birds don't have like a big barn they go to or a grocery store they shop at. I love this picture from the Jesus Storybook Bible. And it's, you know, the people there at the Sermon on the Mount kind of thinking and visualizing what Jesus is saying. Well, the birds aren't pushing shopping carts. The birds aren't carrying grocery bags or even, you know, paying 5 cents a bag, right? The birds are just fed, right? What does God say? Your heavenly Father feeds them. God provides for the birds, and they are not worried. They are not stressed out about it. And so what is Jesus' point? It's exactly what he asks there in the verse 26. Are you not of more value than they? It's the argument from lesser to greater. If God promises to provide for the birds, he'll definitely promise to provide for you and me. And yet, isn't that really what we struggle to accept? So go ahead and jot this down in the back of your bulletin. Point number one, lies we often believe. And there's four things here. I want you to, you know, get your pen or pencil and jot these things down. Lies we often believe. First of all, God's holding back. You know, he won't provide. He wants me poor and miserable. He won't come through for me. You find yourself thinking those things and believing some of those lies? Oh, God's holding back on me. He won't provide for me. He wants me poor and miserable. He will not come through for me. Last week, we referenced Adam and Eve. And once again, I want to reference them this week because that right there was the very set of lies the devil got them to believe. Oh, God's holding back on you. He's keeping that good fruit, that good stuff away from you. I mean, sure, there might be millions of other trees out there, but right here, this one, oh my, that is the good stuff. And God, he doesn't want you having fun. He's keeping the good fun fruit away, right? He's out to spoil your fun. He wants to make your life miserable. I wouldn't trust him if I was you. And so Adam and Eve went and believed those lies and got themselves what they wanted, meaning the fruit, and they didn't trust God and all the other millions of trees and fruit that he did provide in the garden. Or what happened with the Israelites in the wilderness? Take a look at Exodus 15. We'll put it up on the screen. This is just after they crossed the Red Sea. It says, then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. So this is an incredible oasis that God has provided. 12 springs of water bubbling up, all of these palm trees, truly this beautiful oasis in the desert. I mean, talk about great provision that God gave his people. But no sooner did they leave Elim and this oasis, and their tune changed. Look at Exodus 16. Very next chapter, the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. We sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you've brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Right there they were like, oh, these meat pots were great. Like, yeah, I don't know, eating bowls of stew, right? And Lord, you're trying to wipe us out. We'd rather be in Egypt. But what was Egypt? The land of slavery and oppression. And so here's God's people with this same refrain. God won't provide. He's making life miserable for us. He's brought us out here in the wilderness just to abandon us and walk away. And then God did provide. He provided daily food from heaven, the manna that faithfully came every single morning to feed his people. They'd open their door, right? And there would be this manna just covering the ground. It'd be like opening your door and the ground's covered with bagels and pancakes. Just go grab one and there you go, right? God provided. How did they respond? Look at Numbers 11. Oh, we remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. Oh, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic, right? But now our strength is dried up and there's nothing at all but this manna to look at. Once again, they're believing that same set of lies. If only we had never followed God out of Egypt. If only we had just stayed put. Talk about a buffet in Egypt. I mean, cucumbers and garlic. It was great, right? Where God's taking us is miserable. Back to point number one. Lies we often believe. Oh, God's holding back. He won't provide. He wants me poor and miserable. He won't come through for me. And maybe you feel that same way too, right? It may not be food. You may not be too worried about, you know, cucumbers and garlic in your life. But what about the other stuff that you want? Are you worried that God's not going to come through for you? That there's not going to be enough in the future? That he's brought you this far in life like he brought the Israelites only to just kind of drop you and abandon you? That God's faithfully provided in the past, but now he's saying, sorry, the well's dried up. There's nothing more coming your way. Fend for yourself, right? Because I'm out of here. Good luck. So often that's our default way of thinking. We instantly fall for these lies and believe that God isn't going to provide, that the future's bleak, that we're done for. And that's when the worrying, the grumbling, the complaining, the need to stockpile and fend for ourselves and take matters into our own hands occurs, because we worry that God isn't going to provide. I want you to keep your finger or your bulletin in Matthew 6 and just flip ahead for a moment to Matthew 14, all right? Just go ahead a few chapters in Matthew to Matthew 14. Because whether it's Adam and Eve in the garden, or the Israelites in the wilderness, or the disciples with Jesus, not trusting the Lord to provide is often our human default way of thinking. So look at Matthew 14, verse 19. Matthew 14, verse 19. And it says this: Jesus ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, right? So there he was, teaching the crowds all day, very similar to the Sermon on the Mount, except this time they needed some food, right? So he ordered the crowds to sit down in the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves, gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over, and those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Now, you've probably heard this before, right? Jesus multiplying the loaves and the fish for this giant crowd. But talk about miraculous, amazing, abundant provision. No one went hungry. Everyone was fully satisfied and stuffed, all 5,000 men plus the women and children. There was, you know, what they started with was so small, the leftovers were greater than what they started with. It's a remarkable fact. Jesus provides so much for the crowd that what they ended with was even more than at the beginning, right? It's an incredible way. And so the takeaway is to trust the Lord, who gives us exactly what we need when we need it, and he does it in an amazing way. So look at the next chapter, chapter 15, verse 33. Same situation, one chapter later, right? Instead of it being 5,000, we're talking 4,000. So very similar size crowd, very similar situation. Chapter 15, verse 33, disciples said to him, where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? Like, what in the world are we going to do? And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? Hint, hint, wink, wink, right? We just did this a chapter ago, right? And what do these guys say? They say, well, 7 loaves and a few small fish. Did you see the disciples' strong trust in Jesus? No, because there wasn't any. One chapter later, how quickly they forgot and returned back to believing these lies. How soon they turned to anxiety and worry. Lord, how in the world are we going to feed so many people? We don't have anything to work with. We're out here in the middle of nowhere with 7 loaves and a couple of, you know, few fish. How is that going to work? There's no way possible. Forgetting it just happened, right? But of course, Jesus once again comes through and provides. No amount of worrying did them any good. Anxiety wasn't the answer. Have you been there in life? See, maybe you're there right now in a Matthew 15 kind of spot in life, right? You're looking back thinking, well, yes, okay, God did provide abundantly in the past, right? But now, like the disciples, you're facing a new crossroads, another challenging spot in life where your resources are minimal, and you've convinced yourself as you're staring at your 7 loaves and a few fish, well, there's no way that God's going to provide now, right? Thinking, well, this time I'm doomed for failure. See, flip back to chapter 6, because this is the very situation that Jesus is earnestly trying to teach us. Right? What did he say in chapter 6? The birds neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And then verse 27. Look what he says. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Right? How is worrying, how is being anxious going to add even a single hour to your life? I mean, I find this statement rather humorous that Jesus is asking. You know, it's like someone who worked really hard at worrying their whole life. Like they were, you know, a professional stressor, okay? Come down to the end of their life, ready to die, God says to them, listen, I was going to have your life end about 2 p.m. But I tell you what, you worried so well in life. That was remarkable. I'll give you to like 3:30, you know, and then, you know, you can die. You earned it. You get that extra hour. That's incredible. No, it doesn't work that way. Anxiety accomplishes nothing. Look at Jesus' next example, verse 28. He says, and why are you so anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And once again, Jesus wants the crowd on that mountainside to look around and this time see all the wildflowers, you know, spread out across the fields in bloom, all the alpine flowers, and think how beautiful they look without any toiling or spinning. You know, the flowers aren't sewing clothes or knitting sweaters or going to the tailors, and yet they're stunning, right? Flowers are beautiful. I like this other picture from the Jesus Storybook Bible. This time the crowd's thinking about what Jesus is saying there. Like, okay, well, the flowers, they're not wearing dresses. They're not using knitting needles or hanging up clothes. Flowers aren't worried about getting dressed up. Look what Jesus says in verse 29 about the flowers. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his glory, right? Israel's most richest king, one of world's history's most richest kings, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these flowers. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, you know, into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? It's the same argument as before. Certainly God cares for the birds. Certainly he cares for the flowers. But as his children, he cares for you and me so much more. Yes, you might worry about how you look or what you're wearing. I mean, isn't that really the first worry of the morning of every day, right? You get up and you go look at yourself in the mirror and you think, oh, I have to get this face ready. Oh boy. Not a lot of hope here. Okay, well, let's see what we can do, right? And then you go into your closet, look at your wardrobe, you know, and think, my clothes are terrible. I have nothing good to wear. I mean, who hasn't longed for a better wardrobe or wish they could buy the coolest brands? I mean, back when I was in high school, it was either Z Cavaricci jeans or Guess jeans. Who had some of those, right? Okay, yeah. And I mean, we're talking stonewashed, pleated, baggy jeans. And if it had the little Guess triangle on the back, you know, on the back pocket, you were in. But now those things are long gone and vintage. It was funny to see the common Google search when I looked it up this week was, is Guess still in style? Like Google will tell you if Guess is still in style, apparently. Or are Guess stores closing, right? Because fashion styles come and go so quickly, just like the grasses and the flowers of the field. One day they're in bloom, the next day they get mowed by the lawnmower or clipped and cut down and replanted with something else. See, back to verse 30. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And that doesn't mean that, of course, God's going to instantly give you, you know, a great brand new wardrobe of the most stylish clothing out there. But it does mean that he'll provide. He'll provide for you in an earthly sense, and even more so, he'll provide for you in a spiritual sense. Means he'll clothe you with what you truly need, and that's being clothed in Christ and his righteousness. Take a look at Isaiah 61. Verse 10. I love what Isaiah says about this. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He's covered me with the robe of righteousness as a bride adorns herself with jewels. There's nothing more beautiful than that, than a bride adorned in jewels and in her wedding dress. And so Isaiah is saying that being clothed with Christ is like that, fully beautiful. That being clothed in salvation never goes out of style. That God wants you adorned with the grace and the peace of Christ. He wants your life clothed with the hope of eternal life. That you would be the aroma of Christ, a picture of Christ to the world around you. That's how God wants you dressed. Would a verse like that describe your life? Are these the clothes you're wearing? The garments of salvation? The robe of righteousness? See, here's the question. If you can trust the Lord to save you, right, and clothe you with eternal life to come, why can't you trust him to provide for all that you need in this life right now? See, why are we so willing to say, okay, Lord, I know that you've got everything planned in eternity, that, Lord, you're preparing a place for me in heaven. That will be amazing, the new heavens and the new earth. You've got that all under control. I can't wait. But here in this life, for the next 70-odd years, I'm not sure you're going to provide, so I need to take care of myself. Why do we do that? Right? Why do we think that somehow for all of eternity we know that God will provide, yet in these few moments of this temporal life, we want to take matters into our own hands. We want to stockpile for ourselves and do what we can to provide for ourselves. Now, what were the disciples with a few loaves of bread, but men of little faith, that there wouldn't be enough for the whole crowd? What were the Israelites in the wilderness, but a complaining people of little faith, only thinking of the past while ignoring God's provision in the present? So Jesus is challenging us to not be a people of little faith, but to fully trust him with all things. Verse 31, he says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. God fully knows and understands what you need, so there's every reason to have full faith in the Lord. And yet, maybe a phrase like little faith describes you. You know, because you're full of nervousness and worry. You're full of anxiety and stress, needing to see that it will all work out before you take any kind of step of faith and follow God. But listen to how Jesus concludes this. Verse 33. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. See, that's his call for your life, being someone of faith, displaying faith, walking in faith, seeking first his kingdom. So point number two, truths we must believe. There's three of them, but here's the first two. God hasn't brought you this far just to drop you now, and that he will always provide all you need. God hasn't brought you this far in life just to drop you now. He will always provide all you need. Do you believe that? You believe that God will always provide all that you need from now to all of eternity? That's what this is saying. Seek first God's kingdom. And what is God's kingdom? It's eternal and never ending. Seek that first. And then all these other temporal things that you need along the way, he'll provide. Or do you think that God's brought you this far, but won't take you the rest of the way? That at some point his provision runs out, right? That God comes up short. His storehouses run dry and he says, sorry, you're on your own now. Or maybe you don't doubt God's provision, right? You realize he created the universe so God can provide whatever he wants, whenever he wants. But you worry that he won't provide for you. That he'll take care of everybody else, but for some reason forget about you. Or that you'll do something to make God mad and upset him so that God will walk away and abandon you. See, it's easy to have those fears, but that's not the truth we're called to believe in. Go back to what Jesus said, verse 32, for the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these other things will be added to you. you believe that? Do you believe these words that you're reading that Jesus is saying? I can still remember a friend of ours in Texas when I was finishing up seminary, and Monica and I were getting ready to move to London to start my first job as a pastor. And I was nervous about everything, right? I was nervous about, you know, living overseas. I was nervous about the finances. You know, we got to start British pounds, and how's all that going to work out? I was nervous about, you know, the move, beginning a family overseas. I was nervous about the paperwork and the visas and the health insurance getting switched over to their system. I was nervous that we'd get to London and just fail and it'd be miserable. The only thing I wasn't nervous about were the fish and chips, because they're great, okay? Everything else, I was totally nervous about. But this friend said to me, well, Jim, God hasn't brought you this far. Opened up, you know, the doors for you to go overseas, provided housing and a church. He hasn't brought you this far just to drop you and abandon you once you go where he's calling you to go. And that was exactly what I needed to hear, and it was exactly what I needed to believe. And what about you? Are you under the illusion or filled with worry that God is going to abandon you somewhere along the way? That you followed him, you know, this far, and yet at some point God's going to say, hey, you know, I'm going to let you be on your own. That just when you need him most, right, he's going to be off doing other things and ignore your problems. That he'll just kind of let you sink in the mud and hang you out to dry. Look what Paul says in Philippians 4:19. Right at the very, very end of the book of Philippians, Paul says, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. And Paul can say that because that was a reality that Paul himself experienced in his own life, God's great provision. So now he's confidently passing that on to the Philippians. He's passing that on for you and me. And did you notice the most important word in that verse, right? What does he say? My God will meet how many of your needs? All your needs. Not some of your needs, not a few of your needs, not a limited amount of your needs, because God's got to kind of ration this out for everybody. No, he's going to meet all of your needs. And what's it based on? It's based on the most unshakable, unending, all-powerful resource in the universe, the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Because that's not going anywhere. Even the richest or most famous person on the planet could lose it all in a day. But the glorious riches of Christ Jesus are bottomless and inexhaustible. So what would happen if the next time you are filled with anxiety and worry, the next time you wake up and you're stressful and fearful that the ground is going to give way beneath your feet and you'll fall into ruin, what if you believed this truth and prayed according to this verse? Because see, that's a prayer request God will answer every time. He might not answer how you think he might answer. He might provide in a way that you never imagined. I don't think multiplying 7 loaves and a few fish were what the disciples initially imagined. But the Lord will undoubtedly answer your prayers and faithfully meet all of your needs. He says so back in our passage here this morning, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what? All these things will be added to you. There's that word again, all. The Lord is saying, I won't leave anything out that you need. But here's the key truth. He doesn't do it all at once. He doesn't unload a year's worth of strength upon you. He doesn't unfold your future all at once so you see everything and know exactly what's up ahead so you can trust him. Instead, he gives you everything you need one day at a time. He provides exactly what is necessary in the moment. Look at how Jesus finishes this part of the sermon, verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I think one of the biggest sources of anxiety we face is tomorrow. It's the future. It's the great unknown and the fear of what lies ahead. And that doesn't mean we shouldn't be praying about the future. Of course we should. But Jesus is saying, don't be anxious about the future. Don't stress and worry about tomorrow, because I've given you everything you need for today. What a promise. So add this to point number 2. Truths we must believe. He supplies all your strength for today. He supplies all your strength for today. And that's the part I often forget. I'm so worried about tomorrow or next week or next month or what's coming up on the horizon that I forget about today and that the Lord has given me exactly what I need to face the challenges that are right in front of me. I mean, I get all antsy and want to know that everything I'm going to face is going to be easy and smooth sailing, but the Lord doesn't want me resting in the security of a carefree future. He wants me resting in the security of Him, my all-caring Savior. Huge difference. Just ask yourself, what's your source of confidence? Is it your circumstances or the Savior? How different would your day be if you, instead of immediately and reminded yourself, okay, the Lord has provided everything I need to face the stuff of today. What if you entered the challenges and the concerns of the day with that promise at the forefront of your mind instead of starting the day swamped by worry, consumed by anxiety? Before you even wake up, you're laying there in bed before your alarm goes off. Oh, how am I going to make it through today? Wouldn't it be a world of difference if you got up and said, I have the strength I need to face exactly what God's going to bring into my life today. That's what we're called to remember. I like what Tim Keller says in his devotion on the Psalms. I put it in the back of your bulletin. He said, circumstances can drive us to seek God, yet even before they change, before the circumstances change, we can say the Lord is great when we find that God himself and his salvation are enough. As Elizabeth Elliot said, the secret is Christ in me, not me in a different set of circumstances. Isn't that remarkable? Quote within a quote, like, so we're going deep here, right? But the secret is Christ in me, not me in a different set of circumstances. That's the truth, the reality that then dispels our anxiety and stress that we have everything we could ever need or want in Christ. I'm reminded of a scuba diver. Have you ever gone scuba diving? Right? I never have, but here's a picture of a scuba diver. And when you go scuba diving, obviously you need all the gear, right? So there's the wetsuit, there's the mask, the oxygen tank, the hoses, the flippers, right? You got to have it all. And so would it make any sense for a trained scuba diver, you know, not a novice, okay, but a trained scuba diver to put all this stuff on, right, to be clothed in top-of-the-line scuba gear, okay, and then say, no, I'm not ready for the water, you know, too nervous, too stressed out, I'm not getting in. What if I can't breathe down there or swim down there? You respond by saying, well, wait a minute, you've got all the gear on, right? You've got an oxygen tank. You've got the flippers, right? Of course you can breathe down there. Of course you can swim. You got everything you need when you're worried all that to get into the water. What are you worried about? What more could you want? And it's not any different with us. In Christ, we have all we could ever need or want in order to dive in and face whatever challenges lie before us. We've been clothed with Christ, filled with Christ. In fact, we don't have just top-of-the-line scuba gear, right? Back to Philippians 4:19. What is it that we have? My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. We have the bottomless, inexhaustible, glorious riches of Jesus strengthening us, providing for us the perseverance, the patience, the endurance, right? The grace to face whatever worries might lie before us. There is nothing that you need that he won't provide just when you need it. So as we conclude this morning, there's two questions I want you to ponder. First one, you can jot this down. What do you worry about most? Think about that. What would you put at the top of your list? What is the first thing that comes to mind? I'm sure it's not hard to answer that. Usually what we worry about the most is right there at the front of our brains because we're worried and anxious about it. But identify what it is that you worry about most. Maybe it is one of the top three, right? Money, work, or your health, or maybe something altogether different. But what is it you worry about most so that you can take that or all of that? Maybe you worry about a lot of different things and hand them over to the Lord. I often think the stuff we worry about most tends to be the small stuff, which we maybe need to let go. I mean, Jesus is saying here in Matthew 6, let God handle the small stuff, just like the birds and the flowers do. But I also think we tend to worry about things that are outside our control anyway. I've said this morning a few times now, there is no shortage of things to worry about in life. And when we begin to think of things outside of our control, we can come up with a gazillion different things. You know, worrying can become a snowballing effect. There is no shortage of things to worry about in life. Who knows what could happen? And yet, let me end by saying this. There is no shortage of things to worship the Lord for either. Therefore, that's the other question. Are you a worrier or a worshiper? See, what is the opposite of worry? It's worship. Worry is about being all stressed out by stuff. Worship is being fully satisfied by the Savior. Oh, no, this isn't going to be good. Worship says, oh, yes, it's all good because I have a good God in heaven who's completely in control. I mean, look, none of us knows what the future holds. None of us can see what lies up ahead. There's very little we can do in and of ourselves to change the future or impact the future. You know, what may or may not happen is probably going to happen. But we do know the one who holds the future. We know the one who is the author of our story. We know the one who is weaving the threads of our lives and the threads of all of his children together into a beautiful tapestry that glorifies him. And we are promised that no matter what the immediate future may or may not hold, the final outcome, the end, our eternal destiny is amazing. That if you know Jesus and have put your trust in him to forgive you and save you, then your end is incredible. That you will be forever united with him, filled with him, and given the hope of eternal life. There's nothing the Lord hasn't promised you for all of eternity. We have so much to worship him for. So many reasons to praise him, to thank him, to not be a people of anxiety and worry, that we would be a people of worship and adoration. Are you a worrier or a worshiper? It's a big difference. God calls us to be a people of worship. Let's bow and pray. Father, we come before you this morning. And we thank you that we have so much to worship you for. Well, Father, forgive us when we think we have so much to worry about. Remind us of all that we have to worship you for. That you promise to provide all that we need in this life. And beyond that, Father, you have promised an incredible, glorious, never-ending future in your presence. Oh, Father, thank you that you supply all of our needs according to the glorious riches of Christ Jesus, our Savior. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us not to look at our meager resources, because that's exactly what they are. 7 loaves, a couple of fish, who knows what we have. Lord, let us be a people who look to Jesus. People who look to our Savior, that we would look to his glorious riches as we are promised, which are inexhaustible, which are bottomless, and to say, tonight, tomorrow, at the start of a new week, Lord, I could be worried and full of anxiety, but let me not be a worrier. Let me be a worshiper. Let me rest in you, lean upon you, and know that in you I have all that I could ever need or want. Oh, Father, our worries can be so consuming sometimes. We need your help. Remind us daily, even hourly, to keep handing those worries and anxieties back over to you. Fill us with the grace and the peace of Jesus. Let us, as a church family, be filled with worship. Let us be worshipers, Father, and not worriers. We ask this in Jesus' name.